that's all right. If I do that, I'm not turning my back on you. I'm just doing what I'm used to do. That section we read in Ephesians there, you would have picked up already. If you've read Ephesians as a whole, you know, it's packed. You know, like you could spend yonks on it. In that, and it was great to hear Ben's introduction to it last week. And he gave a really good intro to that. Paul's letter. It's not a book. It's a letter that someone has written to people in a particular situation, in a particular context. And so it's something we need to keep in mind. I don't know about you. I've grown up in Baptist circles, okay? And I've gone to Bible college and theological college and all the rest. And very often, the New Testament in particular, it's referred to as books. And that can give us a wrong impression. It's actually letters. It's letters, personal letters, written to a particular group of people. And if we keep that in mind, that can be helpful for us. And Ben gave us a really good introduction to that. He said the gospel isn't just good news, but it's good news that has the power to change us. And the good news, as Ben pointed out, is about what Christ has done for us, and so much of that. And it should fill our heart with joy. And sometimes, though, my heart isn't filled with joy. Sometimes when it comes to Scripture, I have a disconnect between my head and my joy bone. Okay? It doesn't kind of make it there. At other times, however, there's an immense joy. And the depth of joy that goes way past Scripture, if I can put it that way, way past just this written word, but it comes from deep inside and it's connected somehow deep in there. And Ephesians 1:15 is kind of special for me. People who knew me in my late teens sometimes comment to me that I was a bit of a wild lad. I don't see it myself, but you know, apparently that was the case. But in those days there in my late teens, you know, this, has anybody ever given someone a word of Scripture, you know, written out some Scripture for them? This is a word of Scripture for somebody. Have anyone ever done that or received that? Yeah, okay, right. This was a very strange thing for me when it first happened to me. All right, it was when I was in my late teens, and one of the young ladies in the church that I was kind of, you know, sweet on, you know, gave me this, and I thought, oh well, this isn't what I was looking for, but that's, you know, that'll do, yeah. So, and it was this passage from Ephesians, and I was quite surprised. It was Ephesians 1:15-18 there. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, looking back, I wonder, and you know, I'm guessing that she maybe had in mind for me to pay more attention to the next verses, right? To verse 17 and 18, where it says, "My prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom," and probably thought I needed a bit of wisdom at the time, and I can understand that, and revelation, and you know, I'm sure there were people back then, I thought, this guy needs a bit of revelation here. You know, he's going on in your knowledge of him. "And I ask that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, my attention was drawn to verse 15. And it says there, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." And I'd never thought, I thought, this is a very strange thing. You know, is somebody watching me? Or, you know, what do you mean you're thankful for my faith? I almost hadn't even thought about my faith, let alone that there's someone else that's paying attention to it and is thankful about it, you know, for that. I didn't think my faith was noticeable to anybody else, or that they would think of it as something to give thanks for or worthy of their attention. It was the first time that I had considered my faith as having consequences outside of myself. Now, I wonder for you, probably you've thought about this, but if you haven't, you know, whether you're young or old or whatever, if you're a follower of Jesus, have you thought that your faith, your walk with the Lord, has implications and effects on other people around you? You know, that it affects other people. And of course, if we say that, we're immediately saying what? That their faith will have an effect on me. Yeah, and certainly the people that I grew up with had their faith, and other people had an effect on me in that. So here's this kind of new thought for Mr. Jehovah's here, you know, about his faith, that it wasn't just something for his. So message for young Mr. Jehovah's: you're not a bubble unto yourself. To which young Mr. Jehovah's replied, I'll think about that. Yeah, I'll have a think about that. In time, however, I realised the importance of the words of Paul to the Ephesians, as well as for every other believer, okay, of those words. But even more important were some of the following words in his prayer for the Ephesians, and you can see that up there in verse 18. And he says, his prayer is, just, I ask that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I want to focus a little bit on this thought this morning for a few minutes or hours, however the case may be. But before I do that, there's a couple of broad strokes that I want to draw for us. As Ben pointed out, with Paul, you read like one sentence, which happened to the one that he spoke about last week. It was a long sentence, you know. But even Paul's short sentences are packed. You know, there's so much in there. They're just totally packed. And, you know, here he is. He's exciting. It's a rapid fire as he unloads the realities and the truth that he has processed for decades, but he compresses down into these words here, in these few words. And one way of getting a little bit of a grip on this is to maybe break it up just into some general groupings there. Let's see if I can get this to work. Oh, look at that. I've gone backwards. Somebody knows the story of my life. Okay, so the first one is that verses 15 and 16, if we can say it, maybe it's about faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, faith, you know already, apart from bringing my wife's name, is active trust. It's not a thing up here. It's a thing we do. So when you hear the word faith in scriptures, the word pistis, okay, you've heard it before most probably, okay, it is an active thing. It's trusting in something enough to take action on it. So it's active trust that leads to action. And so verse 15 and 16, we can say it's about that faith, that active trust in Christ in there. And then the next section there is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. We need to have something happen inside of us that we may be able to see spiritual realities and their effect in our world around us. That we can see those things which God has done in Christ. That he can give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your hearts enlightened so you can know the hope that we have in him and the riches of his glory. And then the next one is that hope is grounded in his power that raised Jesus. You know, God is a God of power. The Holy Spirit is God working in power to achieve his purposes. God is a God who works in the world in power to achieve his purposes, and that power that is God himself, and he works in you and through you as you commit yourself to follow him. And it's important for them to realize that is where our hope is in the power of God, and that power is the power which raised Christ from the dead. And I've put the term up there, return Jesus to his rightful place. Okay, sometimes it's, I don't know, for me, sometimes it's easy to think about, you know, well, Jesus is this human who did it all well and did it right, and he did it better than everybody else, you know, and God raised him up, you know, from death, and you know, isn't that great? That's great. However, we need to not forget that Jesus was returned back to where he came from. Okay? This is God coming into the world, going through death, and being going back to where he was. And so important for us to keep that in mind, because that's the person that you and I worship. That's the person that you and I relate to. That's the person that you and I are indwelt by. Okay, in there. So I love in the Christmas story, I love those verses there that say that there was a host of angels that rejoiced at the babe coming, at Christ coming into the world. And I don't know if you ever thought of it. I think that's amazing, that picture. You know, they're rejoicing. What are they rejoicing about? That he's going to come and be a human and die the way that he was going to die on the cross? Is that something to rejoice about? Well, for them it was, because I think they had an inkling about what was going on, what it was all about. But the other interesting thing that I find about it is that the shepherds are there, the angels talk to them, and it's as though, then what happens? Zoop, there's a curtain drawn back over that. The hosts are gone. Where'd they go? Did they just cease to exist? where did they go? They went back to another dimension. They didn't go back anywhere. They just stopped connecting into here visibly. And what the angels tell us is that truth, that there is more than what we see, feel, hear, touch. There is more than what we experience here. And that is so important. This is touching on that. Okay, so there's a whole heap of that, but I want to dwell on verse 18. Okay, and why do I want to do that? Well, again, Ben said, as he said last week, Paul is listening to Jesus, and he gets excited and he writes this huge sentences and all of these things in the first part of the chapter. And in him we have this huge list, you know, and what a list it is. Look, all these things that are there, okay? Every spiritual blessing, holy and blameless, we're adopted as sons, we're given God's glorious grace, we're redeemed, we're forgiveness of sins, we know the mystery of God's call, we're chosen, we're predestined, we have hope, we're included in Christ, we're marked and sealed, and that's just a quick rundown of them. You know, there's these, all these things that we have in Christ, okay? And yet, even with all of that, as Ben mentioned last week, the Ephesians still had issues. Okay, in Revelation chapter 2, Ben referred to it, says the Lord saying to the Ephesian churches, I know your labor, I know your deeds, your perseverance, I know you can't tolerate those who are evil, you have tested and exposed as liars those who falsely claim to be apostles. Verse 3, chapter 2 in Revelation, without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things from my name. Verse 4, but I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. You know, I find myself at that point from time to time. I'm going along with the Lord. I'm doing what God has called me to do in there. But then there come times I notice that I, somewhere along the line, I switch to push through mode. You know, I switch to, I've got to keep going. I've got to get it done. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You know, when we were on the Sunshine Coast and we were doing the church plant, we had people that retired from Brisbane and you know, would come up, and it was interesting to have people come up from Brisbane that had been involved in churches, in Brisbane. And would come up, and some of these people I knew personally, okay? I knew their involvement in church. And they would turn up, and they'd just go, nothing. Don't want to do anything. I've done my bit. That's it. And it's almost as though they've been going and going and going. And then they move, and it's like, I'm out of it. And I thought, this is really odd. You know, kind of I have heard of it, and you know, we've have heard of it in other places. You know, people coming to a certain point in life as Christians and they go, I've done my bit. And I sort of go, oh, that's an interesting concept, you know. It's a worrying concept, isn't it? What I realized is that those people that came up, for some of those people, they had started off and they had been ministering in love for the Lord and ministering in the church and, you know, doing things and doing stuff, not just in the church, in other ministry, and going and going and going. And, you know, like it says here in Revelation, I know your labor, I know your perseverance. I know that, you know, you have persevered and endured many things. But somewhere along the line, somewhere in there, it's changed from, I'm doing it primarily for the Lord and in the Lord's strength, and there's that joy in that. Somewhere along the line, it's changed to a duty. I've got to do it. And sometimes I've got to do it because there's no one else to do it. And then I do it and do it and do it. And what happens is, as soon as there's an opportunity to get out of it, I'm out of it. And I'm not keen to go back. And this is what the Lord says. You've lost your first love. It actually doesn't say you've lost your first love. It says you have abandoned your first love. Okay? And that is so easy to do. That is so easy to do. I've done that. I've been there. Some people call it burnout. You know, and you can get to that point and you go, how does that come about? Well, somewhere along the line we lose that balance, that orientation, which is I'm oriented to Jesus. Okay? And I find myself at that point from time to time. I've switched to push-through mode. Okay, and slowly that develops into a resentment of others mode. And then it develops into a bitterness mode. And then it develops into a pride mode. Okay, in there. And that's the progression that happens. And then you can get really angry and there's damage being done. Now, for me, I've learned to keep an eye out on that, and I catch it earlier and earlier. I've been learning to do that. But I need to keep my first love. And what does that mean? It means that we're not talking romantic love, but it's a little bit like that, all right? Now, those of you that have been in a romantic relationship, and, you know, there's probably no one like that here at all. But anyway, yeah. And you know, when you first lay eyes on that other person, right, you can't keep your eyes off them. Okay, it's just can't keep your eyes off them, can't keep your mind off them, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, some of you are grinning, so you must know someone like that. It's probably not you, but you must know someone else like that. Okay, and then after a while, what happens is, I forget to think about them. And I don't keep my eyes on them. And anybody that's been married for a while or been in a relationship for a while knows that after a while, it's not automatically I can't keep my eyes off them and I can't, you know, my mind's on them. I actually have to do a little bit of work to encourage myself, to remind myself to keep my eyes on the other person. In other words, love is something that needs to be worked on. Okay, and it's similarly with our relationship with Jesus. Okay, with Jesus, when we first, you know, meet Jesus, you know, for many of us, not everyone, but for many of us, it's like, boom. And yes, you know, it's everything and it's all, that's all I'm thinking about there. All right, but then after a while, things get distracted a little bit. And we need to remember that we need to keep putting effort in there, in making him our reference point, in making him my reference point, not others. And this is where the eyes of our heart become so important. Where are the eyes of your heart? Do you even know, do I spend enough time thinking about it? Where have I got the eyes of my heart? My inner, you know, the inner me. I call it the 3 a.m. me. Yeah, the me that I am when I'm in bed alone, nobody else to talk to, and it's just me and whatever's in my heart and mind and whoever else is there. At that person, at that level, where are the eyes of my heart locked into? And Paul says it's so important that internal thing, okay, is focused on Jesus. We're going to jump ahead, sorry Ben, but jumping ahead to chapter 3, he'll expound on that later, but I'll just touch on it here. He says, again, this theme that's there with Paul, he says, I ask that out of the riches of his glory he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, where? In your inner being. In my inner being. And this is a theme that is all over the place with Paul, okay? Christ lives in me, he says, in Galatians 2:20. You see, we often struggle with this, okay? We often struggle with this. I know Christ up here, but the Christ in me, sometimes not real clear, okay? It can get a bit foggy for us. Paul keeps going in Galatians 4:19. He says, this is what I want for you, that Christ is formed in you. Okay? This is, by the way, the essence of discipleship. If you want to know what it means, what discipleship is, and what it means to be a disciple, it's not about just stuff up here. It's not about doing things in different ways of reading the Bible. It's this, that Christ may be formed in us. That is the essence of discipleship, the formation of Christ in us. That's what we were made for in there. In Colossians, Paul talks about this is the mystery that was hidden from the ages. Okay? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what this whole creation was made for. This is what the whole world was made for. This is what you were created for, that Christ may be in you. That you may have Christ in you. Now, sometimes people raise their eyebrows a bit, but what I want to say to you is this. If Adam and Eve had said yes to God, that's what would have happened. If Adam and Eve had said yes to God, they would have received eternal life, which is Christ in them. They would have been indwelt by Christ. Who is Christ? God. Let me say that again. Christ is God. And to be indwelt by Christ is to have God in you. To have his nature placed in us. Why didn't God just do that from the start and, you know, yeah, let's just save all this trouble? People say that all the time, don't they? Okay, with that. Because you can't do that. You see, you had no choice and I had no choice about whose nature we would have in terms of our physical parenthood. Anybody choose their parents? Okay? Anyone choose their kids? No, we won't get it. It's all right. All right. But here's the thing. We didn't have a choice about having our parents' nature put in us. But with love, you have to have a choice. If you don't have a choice, it's not love. And so God created us in such a way that here was the opportunity for us to say yes to him and have his very nature put in us. Okay? And this is what happens. It's called eternal life. And it's not eternal because it lasts forever and ever and ever. It is eternal because it is permanent, totally secured. When that life gets put in me, the only one that can take it out is the one who put it in. And that's God. And he will never do that. He's just said he'll never do that. So that's eternal life for Christ in me, though. So this business of in us is so important. Okay, it's so important. Christ in us. In Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves, okay? Test yourselves for what? To see if you're in the faith. How do you do it? Christ is in you. This is the test. If you want to know if you are in the faith, if you want to know if you're in that right relationship with God, if you have eternal life, here's the test. Is Christ in you? When I was a young bloke, like a lot of young blokes, maybe young people or older people, you know, evangelicals sometimes have this issue about, you know, assurance of salvation. You know, anyone heard of that? Okay, and people sort of go, well, you know, am I saved or aren't I? You know, and I remember, typical, 2 o'clock in the morning, I was just really, really wrestling with this. You know, I just, you know, I thought, I'm going to drive round to my pastor's house now, and I am going to ask him, you know, I want to know, you know, I want him to tell me. And, you know, so I get in my car and I'm halfway down. I go, this is stupid. What's he going to tell me? Doesn't matter what he thinks. Okay, I need to know in me. Now, he can tell me some things which are helpful, but here's this thing. We keep coming back to this bit of Christ in you. Okay, it's a key thing. Jesus says in John 7, he says, whoever actively trusts in me, that's the word believe, okay, whoever actively trusts in me, out of him streams of living water will flow from within him. Okay, that's what happens when we have the life of Christ in us, when we have Christ in there. Again, when I was young and I was thinking, oh, am I saved or not? You know, this whole issue of assurance of salvation, you know, and you talk to someone, and in my part of the world, what they would do typically is they would give you some verses and say, you know, God said it, you know, you believe it, that settles it. Okay, but it doesn't quite work for me, you know. It's not that I don't believe what God said, but that's kind of out here. In here, something's not quite right there. Those of you that know some of the John Wesley story will know that there was this thing. John Wesley went through a time where he was preaching, but at the same time, he was conflicted badly inside. And he said to his friend, you know, he said, look, I'm preaching faith, but I don't know if I have faith. I don't feel as though I have faith, but I feel like a hypocrite because God was doing stuff through his preaching. You know, in there. And his friend said to him, he said, his friend said, preach faith until you have faith. And then preach faith because you have it. Now, I don't know what John Wesley's reaction to that was, but if I found out that John had said, thanks for that. I probably would have commiserated with him. You know, because for me, it's like, okay, that's all right. I'm happy to do that. But it's still not really fixing my problem in there. And it wasn't until Wesley came to a point where he had that experience at Aldersgate, all right, where he just stunk. Something happened. All right, something happened, and he made that step there. At that point, you see, Wesley, the outside stuff, which was real and true, okay, related to the inside happening, to something which happened inside of him, in there. Okay, so one of the things we need to be aware of is that all this thing here, all that, all right, all that stuff which we have in Christ is one side of the coin. It's one side of the coin. And that, all that information on its own, sometimes is not all that we need. Okay? We can read all that, but it's not, we don't feel it inside. One of the difficulties we have is that all that language there to the Ephesians made sense, okay, would have made cultural sense to the Ephesians, but maybe not so much to us, unless you've grown up in the church. Okay, if you've grown up in the church, all that terminology there, would make sense, would be familiar to you. You go, yeah, I get all that. Yeah, I get all that. But the question we need to ask is, down the bowls club, down the RSL, at the rifle range, at the footy club, in the garage, the places that all the Monday to Saturdays were, how familiar would that sort of terminology and the images there be to those people? Okay, it's still kind of a little bit out there. To the Ephesians, they made sense because they related to their world. So things like the adoption issues and grace and being redeemed and those things, they related to their world. For us, maybe not so much directly. But the important thing about these is all these terms actually reference and refer to a bigger world. Okay? Something outside our world that we live in day by day. Okay? It's referencing that bigger world there. It's another dimension which includes this world. Think about the vastness of space. In the last few decades, our picture of the universe is exploded, hasn't it? You know, like we just go, we are a pinprick on a pinprick on a pinprick on a pimple, you know, on an atom in relation to the whole universe. And yeah, some scientists say, oh well, that see there you go, this we've outgrown God, you know, the universe as we know it today, and we realise we don't know much, is monstrous, isn't it? It's just like it staggers us to think of that. And it's easy to go, where's God in all that? This is a big universe. And I've heard scientists say, look, mate, we don't need God anymore. Okay, we've just way outgrown him. Just go look at, you know, the size of the place, will you? Interesting thing is, some other scientists at the same time say, well, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, there's this, and we're finding out stuff all the time. And in fact, you know, we probably don't even know 90% of what there is to know. We don't know it. So I find that a curious thing. That, you know, that one scientist might say, this place is so huge that God can't possibly, you know, can't possibly exist or be part of it. And you go, but wait a minute. Do you know everything that's in there? Oh, no, we only know about 10% of that. So what we're saying is we only know 10%, but we're sure that in that other 90%, which we don't know, or more that we don't know, we don't know anything about that, but know God. Yeah? You get what I'm saying? It's kind of, it's a little bit odd. Now, there's different sites in different places here, but let me tell you the really mind-boggling thing. The sages, all right, from the past, say this, and Paul agrees. In him we live and move and have our being. You go outside at night, because you can see further at night, you know that, don't you? You go outside at night and look at all the stars. And then you go and grab the biggest telescope you can get a hold of, which can look as far into space as you can. And here is what Scripture says. All of that is in God. All of that is in God. Now that tells me something amazing about God. Amazing about God. And God says, you struggle to even get out of your own solar system, let alone to even, you know, a little step across wherever space is. You can't even do that. I hold the whole thing and more. What more? I don't know what more, but I know there's more. Okay? I know there's more. I hold all of that, and I have come to you. I have come to you and I am able to put something of myself in you and connect you into that whole. And Paul is saying here to the Ephesians, I want you to be enlightened in the eyes of your heart, in your inner being, to get a hold of this. How do we do it? How do we do it? It's something that takes a little bit of meditation in there. Paul says in 1 Peter 3:15, set apart Christ as Lord. Okay, in your heart. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. This is the thing that you and I have to do. It's the only thing we have to do. Is say to Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my heart. I'm making you Lord of my life. In my heart, in my inner being, in my very core, I'm making you Lord of my heart. And when we do that, it says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. You see, as I make Christ Lord in my inner being, in my heart, at the core of myself, something happens. Something happens. I begin to be Christ formed. Christ is formed in me. As I do that, he is formed in me. And I become the Christ version of me, which is the real version of me. And as I do that, it will be noticed. Okay? It'll be noticed. So make Christ Lord in your heart, in your personal, your family area, your social, in the church, relationships, and you will begin to have to answer questions because it will be noticed. And other people will notice it. And you know that famous scene, Harry met Sally? People will be saying, I'll have what they're having. I'll have what they're having. Folks, if we focus just on all those spiritual blessings, which, please hear me carefully, not that they're very important, they're very true, okay, but they're one side of the coin. The other side is this one, the work that Christ does in us, and that gives meaning to those, okay, and those talk about what Christ does in us. As we do that, we will be changed. We will be changed. And people will see the difference in us. We will become the Jesus version of us. Oh, that's a bit squashed. That's my friend Graham Circum. And anyone know Graham? Some people know Graham. Okay. Graham and I, this year is the 50th year since two teenage ratbags sat in a Bible study on the floor in Port Moresby, and at the same time we were sitting next to each other. It was a timber floor and we could feel each other through the floor. We encountered Christ that night. Okay, it was part of our youth group. That's 50 years ago this year. All right, so that makes me 35, I think. But aced maths I did. The thing with Graham and me is, as I look back over our lives, a couple of weeks after that event, or months after that event, there was a lady missionary was visiting, and she spoke very powerfully, you know, at our church in Moresby. And Graham went up to talk to her. I was sitting up the back of the hall, and I could see what was going on. And Graham went up to talk to her, and I saw her lean over and whisper something to him. And then, you know, the night was over and that. And later, I don't know where it was, I say, hey, Graham, what did she say to you? You know, what was that all about, you know? And she said to me, Graham, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. And I can tell you, after 50 years, The difference between him and me is he didn't get distracted. He was focused on Jesus, and he was focused on letting Jesus work in him in his inner being. Me, I got distracted here and there. Okay? I want to encourage you this morning, okay? Don't get distracted. Set Christ apart as Lord in your heart, and the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. The eyes of your heart will be opened. The eyes of your heart will see more and more Jesus' work in you. And you won't need someone to tell you whether you're saved or not, because you will know and you will see what Jesus is doing in you. And somewhere, somehow, it will continue to be that you just go, hey, that's Jesus in me. That's Jesus in me. And you may want to tell someone else, or you may just want to keep it precious, but you will see that. And that is the evidence of all those other things that we saw. Christ in us is the thing which gives us in him. So this morning I just want to finish off with that encouragement. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart, in your inner being. Trust him. Actively trust him. Have faith in him. Take him at his word. Okay? Do it day by day. And I can tell you that even for someone who's as thick-headed as me, if I can see that, oh, there's Jesus in me, if I can see that, I assure you, you'll be able to see that. And others will see it in you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness, your mercy. Thank you that this was your plan, that you would indwell us, that you would put your nature in us.